is right after Jesus' first sermon in Nazareth. You guys remember the first sermon? Jesus declares that the prophecy according to the book of Isaiah, how the servant of God was going to come to free the captives, those who are oppressed, those who are mourning, has been fulfilled. And he starts preaching. And they love the word. They see that his preaching was gracious, full of power and authority, but they despise the fact that Jesus was from Nazareth. They know his upbringing. They know that he comes from a poor family. They know that he comes from not so respectable section of society, basically. And because of that, they reject his message, and they even end up trying to kill him, throw him off of the cliff or the high place or the mountain on which their town was built. From there, Jesus leaves from the midst of them without being touched or without being thrown down the hill. And then he goes down the hill or north to Capernaum is what Luke tells us. So at this point, we see Jesus' public ministry started after his baptism and temptation. And now he's preaching in Nazareth. And after all this, now in Capernaum, we see Jesus displaying his authority as King of the Kingdom of God. In this passage, Jesus shows three places in which he has authority. One is in his teaching. He has authority to interpret, to declare, to examine, or to teach the word of God as the people of Israel know it. And he has power or authority over demons, and he has authority over disease. He shows all these three things. But there is something more. When demons correctly identify him as the Holy One of God, he rebukes them. When they declare him as the Messiah, Jesus says, keep quiet. So that's a puzzling reality. We can ask why. The obvious, easiest answer is because the revelation of his identity and mission, it does not belong to demons declaring it. It belongs to God's chosen timing, God's chosen people, God's Holy Spirit declaring the truth. But what is God's way or God's chosen method of preaching the gospel is one thing we can see in this section as well. With that, we don't even have to go too much into the introduction. Today's sermon is titled Jesus' Authority and Mission. This is the map of Israel in the first century. You guys can see at least three big regions. One is Samaria, another is Galilee, and the third one is Decapolis. I think if you see the Gospels, you usually see these names all the time. These are regions in Israel. If you look at Galilee of the Gentiles, after Jesus' baptism, it's not a Gentile country land, but it's very close to, if you see the border of Israel, right now where political tensions are, there's so much going on here in the north side as well as the west southern side, which is Judea in the first century. But anyways, like you see in Galilee, there are places like Chorazin, Capernaum, right? I think you can recognize Cana, and then you can see Nazareth where he was. So you can see he went from Nazareth to the north, to Capernaum. So you see it's like a northern journey, but Nazareth is hilly, as you can see Mount Tabor in Galilee. That's where I'm talking. If you go down beyond Samaria, you'll have Judea and Jerusalem in the south side. But anyways, I want you to have a picture of the journey that he took in order to go to Capernaum to preach. He passed about three cities to get there. Anyways, that said, the first thing I want us to see is the authority of Jesus' teaching. So, it says, when the people heard his preaching, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his words possessed authority. is the first thing that we encounter in 31 and 32. So, like, you saw the journey. It's another Sabbath day. He's in Capernaum. One thing I want you guys to notice is, first of all, Jesus' custom. He shows up at church every Saturday, basically. First of all, that's how he fulfilled God's law. That's how Jesus is perfect. That's how Jesus is faithful. That's why Jesus' sacrifice is pleasing to God, because he obeys the law. And then for us as Christians, we are given a new life where we gather together as Christians. The New Testament advises us, do not neglect the gathering together of the saints. Do not neglect to come together as a church and worship. So that's one thing that teaches you what it's like to live like Christ. But the second thing is, as he goes into a synagogue, he constantly teaches in his ministry, right? The purpose of Jesus in his ministry, or the thing that he foregrounds every time, is he preaches. He teaches about the kingdom of God. That's one of the main purposes for which, actually, when the scriptures say Jesus started his ministry, it's mainly talking about his preaching. It immediately talks about how he went around every region saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's his main ministry. That's the purpose for which Jesus is on the earth. Before he's going to die on the cross, before he's going to pay for the sins of people, he's going to actually teach the truth about God's word. He's going to actually bring the scriptures to completion. He's going to describe and explain and actually fulfill or complete the scripture that started in the Old Testament, as we call it, or the Jewish scriptures. So, but the difference that they see, the crowd sees, is like he has authority in his preaching. Like, he doesn't preach like their scribes used to preach. Mostly, the scribes were constantly talk about the traditions and the culture and what the elders taught them and the way an Israeli is supposed to live, all these things, but they didn't declare God's word with authority. They wouldn't come to you and say, God said, and you should listen to it. In fact, Jesus' authority is the only authority there is when it comes to Scripture. The only one who has authority over Scripture is the God who spoke it, basically. In fact, if any preacher is standing in front of you and they're trying to preach something that doesn't align with what Jesus taught, what God said rightly, they have zero authority. But as long as they truly and honestly, with care, describe to you what Jesus taught, no preacher is perfect. There is authority there. And the authority does not belong to the speaker or the messenger, but the message giver, who is Christ. So that is the reality that we have. In fact, if I'm preaching right now and you're distracted or talking to one another, you're responsible for your own souls, not the preacher. The preacher is responsible if he distorts God's word. Is responsible. There is an eternal judgment for teachers who teach wrongly. There is an eternal judgment for teachers who teach a certain thing and live a hypocritical lifestyle. That's up to God. There's a judgment for that. But there's a judgment over a congregation that dismisses God's word when it's truly brought to them appropriately. Whether it's indifference or you're distracted or whatever, yes, God does have grace, and we all get distracted every now and then. I'm just saying, everybody has to be aware of the consequences or what Christ preaching to us demands from us. When God speaks, we have to listen. And as a preacher, when you're preaching, you're also listening. That's the other side. So our endeavor here is not for me to come and convince you of things. My desire here is for you guys to hear exactly what Jesus is saying in this place, what God's word is trying to teach you. Because I know what Jesus can do by the authority, by the power of his word in our hearts. if that makes sense. So this is what we see. The people are astounded. They're surprised. They're shocked at the fact that Jesus is like directly saying, repent or you will perish. Like Jesus is directly saying, if you believe in me, you will have an eternal life. Eternal life. Jesus is directly saying, God is holy and you must live according to his will. Jesus is saying, you cannot be saved by your own works. Nobody's going to be righteous enough to please God. Jesus is very, very authoritative in his speaking. And you guys, if you've read the Gospels, have heard multiple teachings that Jesus has given, and you see that there is no confusion about everything he says. He's very clear and precise and authoritative. So the rabbis quoted the law at best, and mostly they taught traditions, but Jesus spoke with inherent divine authority. The Old Testament says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And Jesus came in and preached like this. He says, these words were fulfilled in your hearing, in your presence, in your witness. Nobody could say that. That's the level of authority. Either you decide to kill him or you have to listen to him and repent, is what the scriptures are teaching in this place. So ultimately, Jesus is the embodiment of God's word. You can see this in John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ is the very Word that existed in the beginning when God was creating everything. When God said, let there be light, it wasn't just words. It was Christ going forth to bring about light. It was God's words are not just words. It's his own identity. And that identity is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This Son of God, who is Spirit, who is the Word of God, dwelt among us by becoming a man, is what John is teaching in this place. Or the book of Hebrews says, long ago, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Different means. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So when Jesus comes in and speaks the word of God, he's not just saying things. He's declaring to people his own identity. He's declaring to people God's nature fully. So Jesus is the final revelation of God's word. So when you think about Jesus' ministry and identity, he speaks and teaches the word of God. So you can trust the word of God to be fulfilled as it's taught by Jesus Christ. You can take God's promise for your life as an actual reality, something that you can hold on to when everything falls apart. If the circumstances of your life are completely destructive, they're just you can't even think for yourself. You're stressed. You're in pain. You're like lied to. You've been like accused by different people. The promise of God always defines reality for you. You can trust in the promise of God to save you, to rescue you, to cleanse you, to have mercy on you, and to teach you the way of righteousness. So this is what Jesus does. So in this place, you see, this is what Jesus foregrounds. In Luke 4:43, just like if you look down in the text that you have in your hand, in 43, Jesus declares this truth. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus says. What is the purpose of Christ in coming to the earth? To preach the word or the gospel, the good news about the kingdom of God. So, even the cross of Christ does not come until he proclaims the truth and calls his disciples trains them, teaches them how to live the way he lived, teaches them to go out and preach the gospel, teaches them to go out and heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. This is the command that he gives them in Matthew 10. And then they come back and give him a report of what God did through them. And he tells them, great. But always be grateful for the fact that your names are written in the kingdom of heaven, more importantly than what results you get when you go preach the word. But then the purpose is to preach the word and do all these things that Jesus commands them to do. So you see the reality of Jesus preaches, Jesus teaches. The truth of God's word is the most important thing that Jesus came for. Or think of it this way. Think of the worst things that are happening in this world. I call it, people fight for, global peace, right? So what are they against? War. Right? So much horrible stuff is happening around us. Call it Ukraine and Russia or Gaza or Israel, name it. Many wars are going on. Right? Nigeria, Christians are being killed in millions, 3 million people or so. In China, places like that. So much is happening. So when we're thinking about global peace, we're thinking we want these things to stop. And the way they're looking, it doesn't look like they're going to stop. Think of any other trouble. People are worried about what the world is going towards, right? New technologies, mass layoffs, confusing administration, so much stuff. People just want to know what the future holds for them. People want to, fight against poverty. People don't want people to starve or not have anything to wear or not have shelter and all these things, right? All of these big problems that human mind can come up with, right? The only solution to it is eternal life. I can promise you, Jesus prophesies about wars until the last minute. In fact, wars will be increased and rumors of wars will be increased before the end comes. Jesus says, you will always have the poor with you. If you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, by definition, poverty is not going to end in this side of eternity. We can do something about it. We can put all of our efforts and we should strive to, from our perspective, do our best with the motive of ending poverty. But I promise you, we can't do that because God says so. It won't happen, let me say. We can do a lot of good, but we won't completely eradicate it. Because all these things that I'm talking about, wars, poverty, hate, greed, all these things, they're results of our fallenness. We can't change it. But God can. And the way God changes these things is by changing people's hearts. For a select few called Christians, those who believe in Christ, in this life, immediately, these things could change. The Christian life will teach you how to work hard, how to not live an illegal way, while at the same time to be a hardworking, faithful person who prays and asks God for help, which over time, you can sustain your own life. Not only that, you can help others. The Christian life teaches you to love your enemies, let alone those who are your neighbors, good people. That ends war right there. All these things that we're worried about, God's word can deal with now. But more importantly, God has a world envisioned. God has an existence envisioned where everybody's going to be righteous. There's going to be no devil. The way the world is managed by humanity with all our confusion and incompetence and hate and anger and selfishness, it's going to end. And God is going to reign over the entire universe. There will be new earth and a new heaven, and all of our bodies will be resurrected bodies, sinless. At which point, all of the issues that I raised will be dealt with. If someone dies and you raise them from the dead on this side of eternity, they will die again unless Christ comes before they die. If someone is sick and they have a cancer and they got healed today, they will die after a while. Everybody 100% dies. That doesn't solve the problems of the consequences of sin. So the preaching of the word is the most important part of what the church is here for. The preaching of the word is how God primarily chooses to save people. That's what's happening. But an incident takes place as Jesus keeps preaching. And Luke shows us, there was a man who had a spirit that is unclean, or a demon. And he cries out in the middle of the preaching and interrupts the preaching. And the things he says seem faithful, good, things that even Christians should say. He says things like, I know you are the Holy One of God. You are Jesus of Nazareth. This is what we believe, right? Jesus is the Holy Son of God, the Messiah that God has sent. He's the Jesus of Nazareth, according to Scripture. But Jesus says, be silent and come out of him. Jesus stops the demon from speaking and interrupting, as well as declaring his true identity, and he casts out the demon out of the person. So now, I want us to think about this a little bit. What is a demon? Do you know? You guys know? Do you have like a subjective idea about demons, or do you have a biblical understanding of what a demon is? Like, do they exist in 21st century America? Have you experienced anything that has to do with a demon? So, a demon is a fallen angel who rebelled against God with the devil. One third of the angels God created to be holy, perfect, servants, clean spirits, worshiping angels, have fallen with the devil. They have rebelled against God. They wanted to take the position of God. Little do they know, God is not a match for angels. The Creator is not a match for the combined presence of all of creation, including the angels. So they fell. They were cast out of heaven because of their pride, their rebellion. Not only were they removed from their position, because they continued on, the devil continued on to have humanity fall under sin as well, he was cast out of Eden even with humanity. So, like, as we live on this earth as fallen humans, until Christ came into our lives, the devil and his minions, the demons, are on the earth. And the devil is called the God of this world. He has authority to rule this earth for this time being. Those are the demons. So there's two-thirds of the angels that never fell, including Michael, the archangel, who is the general of the army of the living God. Michael is a match for the devil, because he is the chief angel. That's what an archangel means. Michael and the devil are at war at all times. Outnumbered are the demons and the devil. 2-1. That's the reality of Scripture as it teaches it. So, Jesus is coming to the earth is not good news for them, because they have a limited time in which to exist the way they do. God has set a time where he will end the way life is going on in this earth the way it is. Why does God leave things the way they are? Because God wants to save people. God wants to save us who live in this world, who come into this world as sinners, by the preaching of the gospel through our own repentance and faith in Christ, which continues on in the life we live as Christians. If you actually think your Christian life has no meaning, all you have to, this is like a waiting room where you believe in Christ, and then a period of time passes, and then you end up in heaven. That's not the way Christianity works. You believe in Christ, and you live with Him both as your Savior and as your Lord, which means there are responsibilities that we all have that we've been talking about for the past few weeks. That said, though, the main thing that seems to conspire here is Jesus' presence is a disturbance to the demons. But this is the shocking reality. There's a man inside, like inside a synagogue. There's a preaching going on. There is no disturbance. Everything is peaceful. Like everything is good. This person is a well-cultured, polite, normal. Like there's nothing suspicious about this person. Until the word of God is preached. Can you three stop, please? Until the word of God is preached, at which point, instead of the man, the demon speaks. That's the scary part. So if you ask the question, are demons real today? Are they present in America? Yes. Could even be in church. Because it has nothing to do with how civilized people are, how polite people are, how quiet it is when the gospel truly hits. When God's presence is there, demons will be exposed. The point here, though, is I want you guys to understand this is a serious topic. The life that we live in this world, especially in the 21st century in which we live, there's this dismissal of the devil and the demons and all of these things. Just like, it's just cuckoo conversation. Like, you don't talk about that. That's weird conversation. Why are you being superstitious? Honestly, Jesus is the one who taught the most about hell and demons and the devil. And Jesus' ministry is where you see these things happen constantly. One oppressed by a demon at a graveyard. Another oppressed by a demon, like, that throws him and he convulses and he loses control and he's about to, like, he hurts himself all the time. And then others who actually are sitting in the middle of a synagogue that scream in the middle of a sermon, that's what's happening in the presence of Jesus. Because why? He is the Holy One of God. And this is the authority that Jesus had. Not only does his teaching has authority, the word that he speaks brings about his holiness to people. So this is the reality that we see. So demons, they know about sin, they know about hell, they know about heaven, they know about holiness, they know about the judgment day that God has, that he's going to judge them and the whole earth. They know about that. The demons know who Christ is. They believe in God more than you do. They actually fear God more than we do. They shiver, they shudder because they know God's judgment is coming. The devil knows he has a very limited time, and in the meantime, he's trying to take as many people with him as possible out of spite. That's why he wants to steal, kill. So, the only thing about the demons is they have no possibility of repentance because they hate God with a passion. If you see two different opposing countries that have been fighting forever, I can think of, I don't know, Russia and almost most of Europe and the rest of the world. I can think of Israel with the Arab world. They will never, ever, I mean, up to this point in history, they've never had a chance to sit down and have a like productive conversation, let alone have peace with one another and love one another. They can't do that. Just as heavily impossible it is to reconcile groups like that, it could be people and people. It could be entire nations with nations. It could be whatever, ethnicity against ethnicity, whatever it is. If you think it's difficult, that's the passion with which the devils or the demons hate God. And they're not willing to repent. They're not willing to cease fire. They're not willing to humble themselves. They're not. And at this point, because they've gone long enough in rebellion against God, God has sealed them for destruction. There is no more an opportunity for them to repent. The only issue we need to deal with is what they're trying to do to our hearts is actually make us irrepentant. The lifestyle that you see that is so distracting, like the social media, like whatever, like is in your heart of like, I just want to look this way. Like I have like this coolness factor that I just want to keep up the whole time. All of that is driven by the devil who rules this entire world. Makes it impossible for us to humble ourselves before the word of God. To humble ourselves to worship the true God. They are irrepentant. And they're not going to help you praise God. They're not going to help you repent. They're not going to tell you the truth. They know the truth. Judgment is coming. God is very serious. He is holy. And they have no hope. But you do. But they won't tell you that. Why are they speaking then in this place? Why is this the demon screaming, "You're the Holy One of God," to Jesus, and saying, "You are the Messiah. You are Jesus of Nazareth. Have you come to destroy us? Is this judgment day already?" Why is he speaking the truth? This is gospel truth. God is going to judge the world. He is the, like, Jesus is the Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is the Holy One of God. He's perfect, holy, sinless. Why are they declaring the gospel? Because this demon is in trouble. He's in the presence of Christ. The word of God is being spoken. So when they're in danger, they scream out the truth. When they're in danger, they can't limit themselves. But if they're not in danger, they're going to make you look nice, polite, good. They're going to behave in ways that we think they're angels of light. Because there's no threat to their lives. And they're never going to preach to you, there's a judgment day. They're never going to preach to you, God is holy, you must repent. That's not going to happen. Demons are going to preach to you, you have an urge, you have a sinful desire, you should go for it. God created you having all these desires, why don't you just enjoy it? You know that person that insulted you the other day? You should like up-one them. You should be like a little bit better at insulting them than they are. You see the person that mocked you or roasted you or like bullied you the other day, you should retaliate with anger and hate and fight. That's what the demons do in our lives. I'm not just saying this, by the way. And I want to show you that. But the first thing I want you to know is if everything is going well and there is no power over them, if Christ's power, if the word of God is not exposing them, and they're not, which they could be exposed when the word of God is preached, they're just preaching to the world war, greed, immorality, addictions, crime, disasters, and consequences are things that they are capable of bringing. And they stir up demonic influence over people's lives. Imagine this. You're in your room. You're all by yourself. These are spirit beings. You know what's happening to your life? This one spiritual being could know about your mother, father, your ancestors, all of their failures, everything that you don't even know about yourself, all of your history, and all of history, period. That's who you're fighting with. And you can't see them. You can't. That's how demons are fighting against us. They're not omnipresent. They can be at all places at once. They just cannot do that. They're just invisible. They've been around forever almost, as long as history has been around. And you will never have weapons to fight against them other than submission to Christ and living the Christian life in holiness. That's the only sword you got. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, is your only sword when it comes to this battle. That's what we're talking about. I am emphasizing this because if you do not have an understanding of what these spirit beings are doing, their desire to kill each and every one of us, you are like, really, like, you're just a toy in their presence. So if they're like this powerful, this capable, how do we fight? We don't. Jesus is able. Jesus has authority over demons, and that's what we see. But before that, according to Scripture, there are three ways that demons influence human life, both believers and non-believers. The first is ideas, arguments, opinions that oppose God's word. Paul says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That's spiritual warfare. He's not saying we're just like kind of say, "Cast you, demon, I'm going to kill you." That's not how it works. You live holy lives according to God's word, and you bring your own opinions into submission to God's word. That's how you destroy demonic influence. So how do they fight you? Ideology, opinions, like influencers, social media, trends, fashion, all of these things that they use to influence the way you think, which makes you a captive, which makes you a slave to what they want. So you must fight by the power of the word of God. You cannot fight them, like, you can't box against them. They're not physical beings. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy, Paul says, arguments, every lofty opinion raised against God's the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. The way you defeat a demon, are you obedient to Christ? Are you being transformed from within and living out the Christian life from without? Are you present during worship? Are you dedicated to Christ throughout the week? Do you live with other people in a loving, Christ-exalting way? Do you trust and love the Word of God? Do you seek God's face in prayer? Your obedience to these things is what defeats demonic influence in terms of opinions and ideologies. Second way they influence the world, they use human desire. Here's Peter. Jesus says to Peter in Matthew 16:23, but he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." What did Peter do to be called like Satan? What did he do? And Peter took him aside, it says, when Jesus proclaimed that he's going to go to the cross, and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "For far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Like, doesn't that sound like love? Peter loves Jesus. Jesus says, "I'm going to be killed." And Peter is like, "No way. You better stop that kind of conversation. You're not going to die." That's love, right? This is how subtle demonic influence is. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." You have this idea of human desire. You want to preserve someone's bodily existence. You want comfort. You want to avoid getting killed. You want to avoid the Christ dying for the sins of the world. That's not why Jesus came. He constantly taught them. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. But it's just hard for them, impossible for them to stomach it. Because he couldn't do that, Peter later on ends up denying Christ. when persecution happens. So demons use our desires of whatever kind to preserve ourselves, to be self-centered, to be selfish, sexual immorality, like all kinds of sin, lying, like stealing, whatever it is. Like grabbing for ourselves attention from other people, all of these things, demons influence this constantly, even as Christians, to actually have us go against God's will for our lives and for other people's lives. So very subtle, very serious reality. So by ourselves, as we live life by default, there's nothing that we can sense by human understanding. What does a demon look like? There's no telling. Mostly demons, like, do not show up. They avoid human detection. They can't be seen up front. But sometimes, demons completely possess a human being. They control a human being. And this could take different forms. Like, one is, like, it could be a civilized, productive member of society, and then all of a sudden, when God's power is there, when God's holiness is in attendance, they scream out the way you see in this story. Other times, it's like the guy who was possessed by legions of angels and demons, and then he was literally at the grave site where everybody was scared of him. This guy was so powerful he could actually break iron. Like, you don't want to mess with that person. And that person had zero control over his life. In fact, when Jesus came and rebuked those demons out of him, first of all, the people were scared. Second of all, he came to his right mind, is what is written about this man. So he had zero control over his body because of the number of demons that were in control of his body. That much. Possession could be that. Or it could come in the form of sickness, like convulsing, or like forcing people every now and then, periodically, to do things that hurt them, or to produce sickness in them, all of these things. All of this stuff I'm telling you, not to say everything that happens under the sun is demonic activity. We're sinners. There is disease that has nothing to do with demons doing anything about it, or demon possession. There is sickness because of sin. We are sinners because we are born from Adam. But we are saints in Christ. We are sinners that are being sanctified. We are set apart as Christians. But the rest of the world, God's word says, lies in the lap of the evil one. The rest of the world is the puppet of the devil and the demons. They have no power to overcome demonic influence in this world. Just as much as none of us have the power to overcome the government and do whatever we want. You can't. No citizen can just randomly be powerful enough to disregard everything that the government is saying. So the authority of the demons has influence over human life. So one simple takeaway from this is without the authority of Jesus over demons, we have no control. Without the authority of Jesus over demons, there is no such thing. We don't even know what they look like, and we cannot do anything about it if we did. But one thing I want to tell you is I want you to realize Jesus is very serious about demons are not the way he wants to share the gospel with others. The reason why this is being raised up is because it's historically happened. As Jesus was preaching, this happened. That's all. That's the reason we're talking about it. And no matter how sincere demons feel, they're never the vessels or the spirits that Jesus declared to preach the gospel. So Jesus really cares about what means through which the gospel goes. The last one is we see Jesus' authority over disease. And right after that, he goes to Simon's house in Capernaum. Capernaum is known as the city in which Jesus lived the rest of his life, that after he got rejected as a Nazarite. And then Simon's, who's Simon Peter, by the way, in this place, his mother-in-law was ill with high fever, it says in this place. And again, just like Jesus rebuked the demon in the earlier scene, you see here Jesus rebuking the disease. And then the disease left her. Jesus is not giving her a cure the way a doctor would give you a cure. He's not doing a painkiller thing for her. That's not what's happening. In fact, if you have a fever, it's a good thing. It's telling you something is wrong with your body that's deeper than just fever. If you have a headache, it's a good thing. It's telling you something is either chemically or biologically, something is happening in your body that's causing this headache. And you need to address the root cause and get rid of it. So the pain, just popping a painkiller is a horrible treatment, right? So a good doctor, though, will deal with the source of why is there a fever, right? That's the best humanity could do. And then if you solve the source problem, the headache, the fever, everything goes. What Jesus does here, as the creator of heaven and earth, as the one under which, even when we experience disease, it's because of the decree of God, right? Because of sin, we experience death, disease, like corruption in this world. He can himself say, as the God who administers that judgment over humanity every day, God gives lives, God puts to death. God makes well, God allows sickness to happen in our lives, just like it happened in Job's life. God gives wealth, God makes poor. God is sovereignly in control of these things. Other topics are underneath there we can talk about. But the point here is, if Jesus rebukes it, the very curse is removed. The very source of the disease. You can see it. The woman gets up, starts serving them. She's free. Not only doesn't she have high fever, the source problem is gone. Not only is it gone, she's full of energy to get up and to start serving them. So, that's the takeaway I want you to have from this section of scripture. And that's what really matters. When Jesus comes to preach the gospel to us, demonic possession could be exposed. When Jesus comes to preach the gospel to us, he has compassion over people's sickness. Simple. When Jesus preaches to people, he doesn't pick just the healthy people to preach to. He heals those who are sick as he does so. And in this place it says, because they saw one person being healed, the people heard about the story and they brought people with chronic diseases, people that they have that they were sick, they brought to Jesus. So when Jesus liberates us through the gospel, through his preaching, from sin, and gives us this newborn again status, identity, as children of God, he also gets rid of demonic oppression, which makes us a slave, to free us to serve him, as well as he has compassion over disease. But then that's not the main thing that Jesus spends the rest of his ministry doing. He doesn't, because if Jesus wanted to heal people who are sick, how many people do you guys think are sick in the world? Billions? You can't finish that work. But here's the kicker. He gave his disciples, those who believe in his name, through his name to have authority over demons and disease. Do you believe that? The apostles? Even their shadow was healing people who were sick. They were casting out demons as they shared the gospel. Here's one last thing I want to leave with you. Go preach the gospel and live according to the gospel yourself. But when you do preach, if you experience a situation like this, have no fear. Rebuke in the name of Jesus. the name of Jesus has authority over any spiritual presence. And all these conversation about demons, it's not to scare you. It's actually to tell you Jesus has authority over all of them. Live your life in submission to Christ and have confidence and use the name of Christ, and no spiritual influence has power over you as you live your life that way. But as you share the gospel, if you see others going through this, you can rebuke in the name of Christ. If you share the gospel, when you try to share the gospel with someone, you see someone like with a cast on their leg, why don't you just pray for them? You see someone saying, yo, like, you're trying to preach to me the gospel. I got like 4 months left. I got a cancer. Why don't you just pray for them in the name of Christ? Jesus still has authority over both disease and demonic oppression. And this is the gospel. It liberates people not only from the presence of sin, from death to life into the kingdom of heaven does the gospel bring us, but also it liberates us from any demonic influence and liberates others, as well as heals our infirmities. Jesus died, took on our infirmities so that we may be healed through his bruises. That's what we see in Jesus. We see him preaching. Now we see him authoritatively freeing people from both demonic oppression, from disease, but more importantly, Jesus frees people from sinful life, irrepentant life, rebellious life through the word of God. And the greatest identity of Christ is seen in his preaching and in his love for the word of God and what he teaches us according to the word of God, more than his authority over demons, more than his authority over disease. Because one day, Jesus will actually change everything, burn up the whole universe and create a new existence where there will be no demons and no disease, no crying, no hate, no sin. Until that day, he still has authority over these things. Let's pray.